Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. As we continue on through the book of Samuel and looking at the life of David, 1 Samuel 24 verse 1. Now it happened when Saul returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel and went to seek David and his men in the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. And then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'Look, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he's the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterwards and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked around behind him, he stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, against my Lord rather, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, you see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. And I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom is the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue, a dead dog, a flea? Therefore let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that your kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." And so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Tonight we look at dealing with authority, understanding authority, dealing with authority, godly and ungodly. And I think this is one of the most important issues in the body of Christ. I strongly believe the Bible teaches that before anyone can be used of the Lord in any capacity, they have to first learn how to come under authority. Hopefully it starts in the home when we're kids and we obey mom and dad. And then we get into school, hopefully obey the teachers. If it doesn't work at home, God has set up a structure where there's teachers there to help. If that doesn't work, God is faithful to set up a structure where there are men who wear uniforms that can help if we refuse to come under authority as we get older. And I've warned parents of that before. I was a Christian school principal for 2 years. That's a whole other story. Most of you probably know that. Years back. And I remember when kids would get into trouble and they'd come in the office and I'd sit and share with them and talk with them. And I would just share my heart with them and say, "You know what? God loves you and he's going to bring discipline into your life. And the problem is that if you don't learn it now, God is going to teach you that. And the problem is if you don't learn it now from your teachers and those around you and your mom and dad who love you and work with you, then God has men in blue suits that'll help you learn it, and it's a lot harder." And I remember telling them that. I said, some of them, one particular kid I remember was extremely rebellious. And I said, "You know what? God is more than able to use the authorities in your life to bring you under control. And one or two things will happen. You'll either end up in jail or you will learn to come under that authority. That's how God has set it up." And so the good thing is if we learn while we're young and we grow into it, then we have no problems. But if we're forced to do it, it's difficult. And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. I am under authority. I have authority over me. I'm answerable to other pastors. I'm answerable to a board. I'm answerable to elders. And God forbid that there be anyone that doesn't have an authority. And that's within the church. Even outside these walls, we're answerable to the police. We're answerable to our governing authorities. If you're a teen or younger, you're answerable to your parents. All of us are answerable to someone. Most of us, if not that, you're answerable to a boss. Wives answerable to a husband, whatever the case might be, there God has put authorities in place because he loves us. And it's not that God wants to squelch us, which especially as a teen is how you feel. You know, I want to be free. You know, get me out of this bondage. Let me be free. It's because God knows there needs to be structure. There has to be structure. Whether it's out in the world or whether it's in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, God says, no one is greater than another. I'm no greater than you because I'm the pastor. I'm more accountable and I'll be judged harsher. Fun. But I'm no greater in any form or fashion, just more accountable, which is scarier. But at the same time, there is an authority structure. And so there has to be someone who's calling the shots and giving direction and all this kind of thing. Because if there's not, there's chaos. Without structure, there's chaos. And so we have a God of order and a God of structure. But this is such an important lesson. You know, as we've been walking through David's life, what we're watching is we're watching the making of a man of God. That's what we're watching. But we can also say the making of a woman of God, because God's going to do it in the women as well. Now, we focus in on David and we see that. But remember, it applies to all mankind. When God brings you into his kingdom, he starts a program. And depending on where you are in that program, God's got a mold and God's got a shape and God's got a form and God's got to do all these things in your life and in my life to get us where he wants us to be. David tonight, we're going to see, is going to be challenged and tested on what his understanding of authority is. And he does pretty good. I'd say as far as a grade card goes, David probably gets a 90. There's probably about a 10 off for one mistake we're going to see tonight. And I have to say that David, in where he is in the Lord right here at the age he's at, is a lot farther along than I was at that age. I probably would have failed both of these tests. But David had an understanding of authority. And again, he was the youngest of several brothers in a society that pretty much was set up with a good structure in their family, the Jewish society. So he had a lot of things that helped him. But it's a lot different when you get out in the world and you have to live now with the authorities that are around you. And now God is going to continue to mold David and to shape David. And don't lose this fact that Saul is being used by God to mold and shape David. I'm not taking up for Saul. Don't get me wrong. Saul is not exactly doing well right now. Saul's blowing it. He's in sin before God. He's got all kinds of issues going on. But understand that God is using Saul to help mold David's life. And there's some Sauls in your lives tonight that God's helping to mold you with, whether they're godly or ungodly. And here's the key. I think this is the hard thing to grasp. It's easier for me to wrap my brain around coming under the authority of someone godly or living godly. Because then it's just a matter of, all right, I know it's the right thing to do, and I just need to do it. That's just it, whether I like it or not. And it's a matter of obedience to God. The hard part is coming under an ungodly authority. Now, I'm not saying that you obey an ungodly authority when they ask you to sin. That's a whole different story, and we'll touch on that tonight as well. But it's not just the godly authorities that God holds us accountable to when it comes to coming under that. It's the ungodly ones as well. A lot of things to learn in this. David needed them. Let's jump right into it. Remember, we left off again last week. David got away this narrow escape. They're traveling around the mountain. David and his men on one side. Saul and his men on the other side. They run up to En-Gedi. And Saul runs back to get these Philistines. God intervened at just the last moment to rescue David. Saul hears Philistines are coming. He goes to attack the Philistines. David moves up in En-Gedi, and they have a great refreshing time in En-Gedi, the beautiful oasis that we saw pictures of last week and talked about. But now Saul is done with the Philistines. David is back on his radar, and here we go. Verse 1, it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Now, David just can't get away from this guy, can he? Everybody's telling on David and turning him in. And Saul was relentless in his pursuit of David. Now, again, Saul's motives were evil. Jealousy was a motive. Fear was a motive in Saul's life. But again, God was allowing this for a specific reason. And we've already answered that. Why would God allow it? Because God needed someone to rattle David's cage. And Saul was the man that God used to rattle David's cage. And as I said before, when you recognize the hand of God in the authorities in your life or anyone else in your life that God is using to rattle your cage, guys, you have a whole different viewpoint on it. It doesn't become that person. Ooh, they make me so mad. Ooh, that person. It becomes, wow, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Okay, maybe you're using them. What does it say in Ephesians? Our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. It's not that mean old person being mean to us. God's allowing it. Now, maybe somebody is being mean to you, and maybe you are under some type of attack that's coming through a person, but God is allowing that, okay? I was just today in my normal reading. I started in the book of Job today, and I just remembered about that. Here's Job, man. Job's doing everything right. He's loving the Lord. There's nobody more righteous than Job. Job is not only making offerings for himself, he's offering up offerings for his kids because he thinks maybe they sinned. And really, I don't know that that counts. You can't really do that. It'd be like mom and dad trying to say, look, please forgive my kids for my sake. It's like, no, they've got to come to me on their own. But that's the kind of heart Job had. He's like, you know, they're just, you know, Lord, listen. And Satan just comes and says, I want him. And as I read that, because of being where David is right now, I read that different this time. In the past, I thought, wow, you know, God, you allowed him to do that because you wanted to work in Job's life. But I had a different spin on it this time as I read it, because it wasn't just God allowed it because he wanted to show his glory, which he did, and wanted to do all these things. He wanted to work in Job. Job, if you read the book of Job, you'll see that Job didn't sin at first, but he did later. Job did great at the first. He didn't sin against God. He didn't blame God. But as you get on throughout the book of Job, you find out that Job said a lot of things that were sinful and wrong as he was in his miserable state. He was grumbling and complaining and all these things that I have done. And Job was doing too. And God says, you're in sin. You need to repent. You know, and God deals with Job. But God basically let the dogs loose because he said, Job, you are doing good. You love me. You're serving me. I love that. But I want you to be perfected. I want to continue to work your life to mature you more, to get you like I want you to be so I can use you more so you'll be more like me. And God's goal is to really get us so much like him that by the time we step into heaven, there's not that much changing we need to do. Now, we're not going to be like the Lord till we get there. We know that. But at the same time, I just had this whole view of God saying, you know what? Here's Satan's goal. Satan's goal is let me at him. And he probably was just like, I mean, he was sharpening his teeth up when God said, you know, because he said, you've got a hedge around Job. And all of a sudden, Satan shows up and the angels kind of have to back up and watch him. All right, go ahead, you can get at him. I'm just kind of see the angels backing up, just looking at him going, you know, you are just, I don't know what the angels did, but just, you know, he's rotten. And yet Satan's going, all right, now I've got my chance. But God's up there going, now I'm going to control this and I'm going to change Job's life and I'm going to work in it. That's David. That's Saul. Saul is doing this. God had to allow it. And so God allows Saul to do this. And now Saul is more than willing to do it because he wants to attack and he wants to rip him up, you know. But God is the one working. And that's something we have to recognize in our life. God is the one doing the work. And that gives us peace. It gives us understanding. And again, it guards our heart from anger and bitterness. And notice in verse 2, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. Remember, down in En-Gedi, David had 600 men. Saul now comes with 3,000. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Now, this is quite an amazing story. First of all, to think that Saul would pick the very cave that David was in. Guys, I've been to En-Gedi. I've been to that region. Some of you in here have. There are hundreds of caves everywhere. The odds of him finding the very cave that David and his men were in are just astronomical. Now, why is that amazing? Because this wasn't by chance. In a believer's life, we know there's nothing by chance. God set this up. God put David and his men in that cave, and God trapped them in that cave, and God sent Saul in there, and God gave David an opportunity to do something in his flesh, if he wanted, to test him. This was a setup by the Lord. And we're going to see that David does well. David does, again, he does part good, part bad, we'll see. And it's easy for me to judge David because I'm reading his story. And I know he probably did a lot better than I would have. And who knows what you would do in those situations. But the bottom line is, it's the very cave that these guys are in. And the Lord is now setting him up. It was test time. God was doing a couple of things in David. Number one, first of all, how would David deal with his enemies when he had the opportunity to get revenge? There it is. He's got the opportunity. He can drop the hammer. And secondly, how would David deal with an ungodly authority in his life? How would he deal with that? And these are things that David had to deal with. If David's going to be a king, he has to know how to properly conduct himself. You know, we said Sunday night, there are a lot of politicians today, but there are very few statesmen. A politician is out for their own. They're ugly, they attack, they do all kinds of horrible things. A statesman is out for the people. And to be a representative and to do the right thing, not only for the people, but before God and before man. That's a statesman. Not many of those around. God wants us to be statesmen for the kingdom of God. You're ambassadors. He wants you to be a statesman for the kingdom. And now he wants David to be a statesman. David's not only going to be the statesman for the nation of Israel, but David is going to be the statesman that represents them before God. And so he has to work these things out in his life. Again, how will David deal with his enemies? Well, as a servant of the Lord, we have to be able to love our enemies, even if we don't like them. Because that's what the Lord commanded. You know, there may be some people that you just don't like for whatever the reason. But you need to love them. Well, Mark, how can I love them if I don't like them? Love is a choice. Love's not a feeling. And we have this wrong picture of love. Love is not, I don't love them anymore because we lost our feelings. That's not what biblical love is. That's an emotion. Love is a choice. You know, when God chose to love me, he didn't say, oh, Mark really makes me feel this special feeling. You know, as I look down there and I see him doing all those things that I don't need to really name in that club or in that bar or at that party, I don't know, makes me want to be with him. Now, I say that in jest to make the point. God didn't feel like loving me based on emotion by my reaction, by how I was living my life, did he? But he said, I choose to love Mark Kirk. I choose to love him. I'm going to get him, I'm going to save him, and I'm going to change him. And yeah, he's still going to, you know, be a mess till he gets in heaven. But I'm going to work on him. And I'm going to change. And now the Bible says, because he first loved us, now what? We love him. It's a response, you see. We respond to the Lord. And so David again, needed to learn that even, you know, you may not like Saul, David, but I want you to love him. And we see that David ends up loving him. David does good on this because he chooses to be kind. He chooses to spare his life. He chooses to do all these things for Saul and even to speak well of Saul. It's amazing. We look at all the stuff Saul did to David. David never said, at least that's recorded, a derogatory word about Saul. Now, I can't say that he never did. It's quite an amazing thing if he never did, especially in his younger faith. But quite an amazing guy. Again, to love our enemies simply means to make a choice to be kind to them and to them and toward them, even if we don't like them. And so David, we're going to see, passed this test with Saul. But the second test was to see how David would respond to ungodly authority when given the opportunity to interact or to defy. And that's another thing. God wants to find out how you're going to respond in the godly situation, how are you going to respond in the ungodly situation. And that's the real test of character. You know, a test doesn't really change us as much as at the moment as much as it reveals us. You don't really know what's in a tea bag until you heat it up. You know, if you got a bunch of tea bags, just hang them up, and they're all these different brands and all these different flavors. You don't really know what's in that thing until you drop it down the water. You ever had those that you get and you drop in the water and there's this wimpy kind of, the water barely turns any color and you're like, say, give me a man's tea. I don't know how many people think, how do you get a man's tea? But the point is, there it is. You know, you almost seem to something more rugged for a man, right? But you drop it in there, not a big tea drinker, but you know what, you put it in there and it's not until you see what the, you know, until you get the tea bag in the heat, that's when it begins to release its juices. And I found that I don't know where I am in my walk with God until God drops me down in the heat. And I often don't like the flavor that's released. But it's an opportunity. Because rather than just be totally crushed about it like I used to be in my early walk, now I just go, all right, that's the truth. Let's just face it. That's what's in me. God, help. And then you begin to take it to the Lord and let God just change you and work in you and mold and do all this kind of stuff. And then God begins to do that work. And so David here now is going to find out what flavor he is. And we're going to see that, again, he fails slightly in one of them and does really great in the other. Notice it goes on there in verse 4 and says, then the men of David said to him, here's the test, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as what seems good to you. And David arose secretly and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now again, oftentimes we ourselves or those around us can misinterpret what God is doing at first glance. And that's what these guys were doing. Hey, God has delivered Saul into your hand. God wasn't delivering Saul into David's hand. And David gets convicted of this. God was testing David to find out how he would deal with an ungodly authority when he could take him out. David, what's your response going to be? You going to be a statesman for the kingdom of God? Or are you going to be a politician? Which are you going to be? And so when they see Saul walk right into the trap, they assume God's wanting David to kill him. And this is it. They can ruin him now, politically, so to speak. After all, God had anointed David the next king of Israel. And in just a matter of time, David would be the king. But again, here's the test. And so that means it is so important that we seek out God's will for ourselves. See, David couldn't just listen to those around him. It's very easy to listen to people around us and get influenced about what we should do. But I've learned the hard way. We've got to pray and wait on God to speak to us. No matter what the crowd is saying around us. And David listened to them partly, but he didn't listen to them completely. They were saying, David, kill him, kill him, kill him. Well, David knew in his heart something's wrong about killing Saul. He's like, no, I can't do this. But he did listen enough to where he went and cut off part of his robe. And this is where he failed part of the test. This is where I count off 10 points on David. And maybe even 20 points, depending on how severe you would grade him. No, he didn't kill him. He responded right to the ungodly authority. But notice this, he still cut off part of Saul's robe. And this is where the authority part comes in. Because back then, the clothing you wore and the robe you wore represented your authority in that society. And kings had a different robe than everyone else had. David knew he was wearing the kingly authority. He knew that was given by God to him. He knew that robe was on. And he went and cut the corner of that robe off. And so David knew he was cutting the king's robe in defiance to man's authority and to whom God had ordained. He knew that. So he did good by stopping short of going farther than he should have. But he said, you know what, I still am going here and cutting away at part of Saul's authority. But again, it doesn't stop there because it's interesting. All the Jewish males, according to Scripture, were commanded to wear these tassels on the corners of their robes. If you remember, God commanded them, wear these tassels on the corners of your robes that represent the word of God. They're to remind you that you are a child of God. They remind you of the word of God. And they symbolize the authority of God's word. Remember the woman coming behind Jesus. And she said, if I can only touch what? The hem of his garment. What she wanted to touch was the tzitzit, is what they call it. And it's these tassels that hang down on the robes of the Jews. And if they could grab a hold of the tzitzit, if they grab a hold of that tassel, it was like saying, I recognize your authority and I recognize the authority in the word of God. And I believe that if I grab your robe as his representative, I will be healed. It was her point of contact to release her faith. So David not only cut off the corner of the kingly robe. See, this gets a little bit heavier because David in doing this had to cut off the authority that was there given through the word of God in Saul's life. And what David here, and here's where David failed on the test. If you have the red pen out, David in essence undercut Saul's authority on earth and in heaven. The kingly authority that God had given him as a man, the heavenly authority as the tzitzit was cut off in the corner of the robe. And so there was a defiance there to the authority that God had put in David's life. Now again, we're going to see David comes out with flying colors because David repents. See, that's what's awesome about David. Say, do I need to repent even with ungodly authorities? Yeah, if we defy them. Because that's how God set it up. Here's what made David a man after God's own heart. The thing that made David a man after God's own heart was not that he didn't sometimes blow it with his authority or, you know, we know he even did worse than that. I mean, he actually committed adultery and murder with Uriah the Hittite and all that. But David repented. That's why God said David was a man after my own heart. David had a heart to repent. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for brokenness. You know, you think about being tested in these areas, guys. What is an application for us? Well, all of us, you know what? Our boss, governmental authorities. This is easy. Think about being at work. Think about the politicians. Sometimes they do things that really get you upset, don't they? That doesn't mean we don't speak up for what's right. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean you don't say what's right. It doesn't mean you don't call sin, sin. But there's a way to do it that is not sinful, if you follow me. And that is respecting the position. You know, you don't even have to respect the person. There are people that have been in governmental authority before that I've not respected that person, but I've respected that position because I understand from Romans 13 and other places, God put them there. So because of that, I respect God and I respect the position of God putting them there. If there's something wrong they're doing, God will deal with them. But my job is simply to honor that position. But this is interesting. Again, there's a balance here. Again, it's not that we don't call sin, sin, as I said earlier, whether it's a boss or a governmental leader. But we have to be careful how we do it because exposing truth is not sin, but disrespecting their position and undercutting them is. And David literally undercut Saul. Now, as soon as he says he went in and he covered his feet, how did this happen? A lot of people say that he went in to take a nap. Possible. But I don't really know that I would think that he went in to take a nap while his men are just out there standing in the sun and he's the only one in the cave. It was interesting going to Israel on one of the trips. I found out that when they used the restroom in Israel, they called it covering their feet. And why do they call it that? Because on the ancient toilets, if we can just kind of speak adult here, they would literally have these places where sometimes they would sit, but sometimes they'd stand up and actually bend down and their robe would cover over them as they were going to the restroom. And it was called covering their feet. Where'd Joey go? He's covering his feet. He'll be back in a minute. Okay, all right, we'll wait on him right out here. You know, hurry up, ball game's about to start, Joey. You know, I think it's very possible Saul just went here to use the restroom. And that's where, again, you know, people differ on that. You can go whether it's a nap or whether it's the restroom. I don't know. But either way, it had a moment where David had a sharp enough knife and the ability to get to his robe and to cut off that edge of the robe and do all this. And now his heart's going to convict him when he does this. Now, but the thing to note this about this whole cutting of his robe off, there's several things to point out here. One of the biggest dangers in cutting off the corner of your authority's robe is it only takes a little piece to undermine their authority. Let's note that. All it takes is something little. I didn't say much about him. I just said this, this, and this. Well, you just cut off a corner of one of your authority's robes. Yeah, but it wasn't much, and it'll be fine. Well, you know what? If you keep doing that, what happens over time? You completely strip them of the authority they have in your eyes, and the people around you, what happens to them? The authority that you're talking about also gets stripped of his authority in their eyes. Because although you're only cutting off small portions of the robe, they're symbols of the authority of God putting them there. So we have to be very careful, guys. It's a warning. With bosses, and I even want to go into the government. Okay, I'm going to be straightforward about it. We get upset about governmental things. We talk, I know that we do. We get upset and we see things. Again, there's nothing wrong in calling sin, sin. When John the Baptist dealt with King Herod, what did he do? He said, you're in sin. He said, you're in adultery. You need to repent. That was the governmental leader. That was the king of that region. So the Bible doesn't say that we can't speak out against those that are in authority over us when it comes to their sin in their life. The Bible doesn't say that, but it's the way we do it. We want to make sure we don't undercut them. We don't want to cut their authority off. We just address the issue of where they're in sin and recognize that God has placed them in that place. You know, but you might say, well, Mark, but what if they are wrong? What if they're just really wrong? Well, we have to let God deal with them. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Romans 12:19 says this. You have an authority in your life and your authority really is wrong. They really are. Don't undercut them. Don't cut their authority. Don't take little bites here and there. Because little bites do great damage over a long period of time. What do you do? Romans 12, 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But they've done me wrong. God will deal with it. It's one of the hardest lessons to learn. Terribly hard. It's hard to do. And so, again, that doesn't mean the authorities are always right. And again, I know you guys know this. That doesn't mean that you always obey your authorities either. If your authorities ever tell you to do something against the word of God, that's where you disobey your authority. But even in that, I'll get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing before Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, you will bow down to this God. That's a perfect example of saying no to an authority that's asking you to do something that's against the word, but doing it the right way. They said, you know what? Live forever, O king. If that's what you say, then that's what you say. But we can't do that. We can't do that. And notice they didn't say, you know, well, you dirty, rotten, stinky, whatever, conniving Babylonian. They just said, you know what, we can't do that. If that's how it is, we can't bow to your God. So I'm sorry, we can't. We have to bow to our God. And you know, we're getting in a day in America where we may have to make similar type stands. I'm sorry, I can't do that, what you're asking me to do, government. I can't do that. That's not in defiance to your authorities. That's yielding to a higher authority, which is God. But the only time that can be used is when they're asking us to go against the word of God. Otherwise, we come under that authority, as the Bible tells us in Romans 13. And again, what God was trying to teach David here. So he cuts off the corner of David's robe. And notice it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. So he's now cut to the heart. He cut Saul's robe. And the moment he did it, truly the righteous, when the righteous do something wrong, as they pull the knife back, their own heart gets a slice in it. You ever felt that? Oh, I have. I've done something I've known was wrong or said something I've known was wrong. And the moment I said it, it's like, yeah, okay, that wasn't good. Because as I'm pulling the knife across something that's wrong, my heart is getting torn as well because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And see, David knew that. Now, the key is when that happens, don't freak out. Get it right. Ask forgiveness. Deal with it. Do what you can do to make it right. You can't always remove what's been done, but you can try to do the best you can to bring healing in that. And so David now is convicted in his heart. Notice there in verse 5, as he cuts his robe, he cuts his own heart. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. And notice he recognizes, the Lord's anointed. That is God put him there. What am I doing? I'm fighting against God. To stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he's the anointed of the Lord. And so he realizes again he had undercut, quite literally, Saul's authority. And now feeling the conviction and wanting to deal with it. And notice this, so David restrained his servants. David said, look, hey, no, whoa, guys, not only am I doing wrong here by doing this, look, we need to all stop this. Got to stop. Don't be taking chunks out and bites out of the robe. We're doing wrong here before God. So he restrains them with the words, and he did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave, and he went his way. So now they're kind of wiping their brow, they're out of that one. And notice David also arose after. Now David no doubt let him get far enough away. He got to where he was out of distance, where he couldn't just jump back and in reaction kill him. And David arose afterward. He went out of the cave and he called out to Saul. I can imagine him coming out, and I don't know if the men came out with him or not, but all of a sudden he goes, my Lord the King! See, Saul just kind of stop and turn around. And notice this, when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and he bowed down. But look at David's understanding of authority and respect. I mean, Saul was a stinker. Saul was trying to kill him. How many of us would bow down to somebody trying to kill us? An amazing guy. David, no doubt, you know, let him get that distance, and then now says this, you know, demonstrating the submission, to Saul, saying, look, you're the one that God's put there. And notice David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Because these guys are lying to you. Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he's the Lord, or against my Lord, for he's the Lord's anointed. So he says, you know, in other words, everybody around me wanted me to do it and said that I would be justified. You ever have people give you counsel that justify you in your sin? Go for it. You have every right. This is the right thing to do. Well, everybody's telling me it's right, but in your heart you go, I wish I was as confident as all the people around me. I want to do what they're saying, but I don't. I've got some conviction here that I can't let go of. And oh, come on, it's the right thing. You do it. Well, yeah, you're right. And then you do it, and you realize, what have I done? And again, you cut your own heart because you're not listening to your own convictions in your heart. And so he says, no, I can't do this. Verse 11. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I'm not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. You're hunting my life, but I'm not hunting your life. I'm not chasing you down. And yet you're doing this to me. Notice he calls Saul father, again acknowledging the lower position, showing him, look, I respect you. There's humility here. Even though he'd been anointed as the king, he realized that Saul was still the king, and so his actions needed to resemble that. He said, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. You know, you might do something to me, but I'm not, and let God do that, but I'm not going to, because I recognize that that's not my place. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. And I was, I don't have wicked intent toward you, Saul. After whom is the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? I mean, this is like, I'm nobody. You're the king of Israel. I'm a flea. I'm a dog compared to you. Again, showing his humility. Another principle here, guys, and this is a huge principle, a gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, if you answer somebody roughly, they're going to answer you roughly back. But if you answer them gently, even the meanest of people, most of the time, not always, but even the meanest of people, most of the time, will back down if you'll just answer them gently. You know, it's just, you're adding flame to the fire if you do that. And David's like, you know what? Hey, I'm just a dog here. I'm a flea. You're the king. Therefore, let the Lord judge and judge between me and you and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, and you got to love Saul. I mean, Saul hears this and he's busted. You know, we've got to picture the scene before we read this next line. There he is. He turns around. All of his men, there's David, Saul. And they're going, let's kill him. And David's like, hey, let me tell you what happened. I didn't do this. The men are probably thinking, there he is. We've been looking everywhere for him. Let's get him. But now the conviction's in Saul's heart. Because Saul, you see, realizes, hey, wait a minute. I was just in that cave. He could have killed me very easily. I am a lucky man to be alive right now. I'm a blessed man to be alive right now. So to run on David right now would have been the lowest of low. Even Saul couldn't bring himself to that. But again, Saul was always good at pulling out the religious stuff. And notice what he does here, you know. He says, is that you? Is that your voice, my son David? Now he suddenly he's just tender as can be, and they're just lovey-dovey. You know, sit in my lap. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. No doubt, the conviction. He realized he's busted, and he was just revealed in front of all these guys. All the guys knew if Saul does something now, he's a man of complete dishonor. David could have taken you out, and he didn't. It's interesting, Saul seems to show repentance here, and for the moment I think maybe he does, but it doesn't last. And you know, no doubt it hit him, you know, just when he was, you know, a little farther away. What am I doing for giving this guy? He was just a step away from death right then, so he's thankful. But he gets a little bit farther away, and he's like, you know what? He goes right after David again. We're going to see the story doesn't stop here. You would think, okay, it stops here. Saul learned his lesson. David's not after him. It's a done deal. No, Saul's not done. Saul hardens his heart again. And this really brings up an important point, guys, we need to recognize, and that is simply this. Emotions are not a true indicator of repentance. I've seen people cry crocodile tears and then turn around and be a crocodile a week later. Tears don't mean anything. Emotions don't mean anything. Here's the true test of repentance. Action. That's it. It's not words. It's not hearing. It's doing. That's repentance. And I think a lot of people, and the reason I say this, I share it with us as a body. So when you're ministering to your unsaved friends or whatever, they think if they say a prayer, somehow they're okay. But if they don't repent, they're in the same boat they were in. They just said a prayer. Anybody can say a prayer. You got to repent. That means turn from your sin and quit doing it. There's all these tears coming up here in Saul, but as we're going to see, you get on down the story, it means nothing. He said, look, you're more righteous than I, verse 17, for you've rewarded me with good, whereas I've rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. So you had your chance, but you didn't. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? And the answer for most people is no. Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And again, interesting, Saul able to see his sin and even admit it. But he still couldn't repent. That speaks a lot. There's a big lesson in that. Just seeing sin and even being able to admit it does not mean somebody's repented. So confession alone is not enough. Even add confession, that's not enough, is it? The key is repentance. Repentance, repentance, repentance. And notice there, verse 20, and now I know indeed that you shall surely be king. Well, he admits even David, I know you're going to be king. I mean, I can see it. You have the kingly traits. You are a statesman for God's kingdom. You're not just out for yourself. You're not just a politician. You're not just trying to advance your agenda. You really love God. And you really love God's people. I don't like you very much, David, but you're going to be king. And I have to admit you're going to be king, you know? And so it's amazing to me to see him admit this and recognize it, and yet he's still not going to submit to that. It shows you how hard his heart had become, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear to me now by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. Remember that day when it conquered a king? Typically, you would kill all their kids as well. because you didn't want the kids coming back and killing you and trying to get the kingdom back. So they would kill everybody. And so this was a real, you know, he said, promise me that. He knew that David was a man of honor. He knew that if David promised him, David would follow through. Isn't that something? Saul recognized, although Saul was wicked, he recognized that the righteous was trustworthy. And people need to see that in us. That our word means our word. Our yes is our yes, our no is our no. That's important for people to see. It's important for the world to see and for us to be a testimony to the Lord for that. And so Saul doing this false repentance thing, but now getting this promise out of David. So David swore to Saul and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. I love this because, again, David promised him and it says, okay, I promise. I love you, David, or whatever. I shouldn't have done this. You're more righteous than I. You're going to be the king. And this thing's settled. It's all over. And he leaves. And David goes, yes. And then blah, blah, blah. But notice this. Saul goes home. David goes back to the strongholds. What do you think that said about David's trust in Saul's heart? It's like, I'm not going to go back to Jerusalem. You think if you really trusted Saul, he said, oh, good, guys, this thing's over. Whew. All right, load up. Come on. We're heading back to Jerusalem. We're going to have a big celebration when we get there. It's like, see us all. You head on. You just kind of go on and y'all just, we'll see ya. Okay, well, he's gone, Dave. What do? We're going the other way. And we're going to find a new place to hide because I don't trust Saul, you know, for anything. I believe that maybe for the moment he thinks that, but Saul, you know, Saul was. One minute Saul was your buddy. The next minute he's throwing a spear at you. You couldn't trust him. He was just up and down all the time. And again, you know, this is, you know, David not being foolish, but recognizing what was going on. Saul was unstable. So as we look at this tonight, guys, and we really kind of see what God was doing and shaping in David's life, teaching him about authority. Notice how he dealt with godly authority, how he dealt with it, rather his, you know, authority in a godly way by dealing with Saul in a godly way, but also dealing with an ungodly man and still being able to come under that authority. That's a valuable lesson, extremely valuable lesson for us if we're ever going to be used in a great way in the kingdom of God. And so I want to leave you with a couple of questions. And number one, are you struggling with some God-given authority in your life tonight? Is there somebody you're struggling with? There's a boss driving you crazy or whatever the case might be. Because understand this, do your best to honor the position that they have and trust God to deal with it. Trust God to work through them, to work in your life, and that God's going to mold and shape you through that, even if you don't like it. And then allow God to work in that. And then guard your heart to realize, you know what, when you see them and they're mean to you, just think, you know what, okay, it's not them. I know they're doing it, that's right. But you know what? God's allowing this. And God's allowing it because I need something. You know, I think about David when he walked out of Jerusalem. Remember when Absalom took over the kingdom? And David is running from Absalom. And David is walking out of the kingdom. And David really had done nothing wrong at that point. But except what he had done wrong is he hadn't disciplined his kids. And part of that was now coming out and Absalom and some other things. That's what caused, you know, the whole thing with Absalom killing his brother and the whole story there, if you know that story, but don't want to get sidetracked. But he's walking out of Jerusalem and this guy named Shammai is up on the side of the, you know, the hill there kicking dirt at him and calling him names. Oh, you get out of here, you bloodthirsty. You're getting what you deserve. That's right. You whatever. Just really rubbing it in on David bad. And David's men were these, you know, rugged guys. They're like, they have their sword. Let's kill him. Let's cut his head off. We're taking it. You can't talk to the king that way. David said, leave him alone. Leave him alone. God's allowing that. He said, God's allowing that. God's allowing me to go through a time of trouble. And so let it have its perfect work. Let me just receive it and let God do what he's going to do through it, you know, and let God use it for whatever he's going to use. And so that's a hard lesson to learn. But when you have that boss, you know, whoever it is kicking dirt on you and dust at you and whatever, you know, hey, maybe it's a time of reproach. Maybe God's allowing a time of reproach in your life to teach you humility, brokenness. And so it's a huge response there we make during those times. The second thing is, it doesn't mean we don't speak up when there's a sin issue, whether it be our government officials or whatever. We need to speak the truth, but in love. We do that, but do it in a way that's not sinful. Do it in a way that's not cutting off the corner of their road. Do it in a way that's not undercutting them or making them look bad in other people's eyes or whatever the case is. Say, God, you give me wisdom. And then you leave it up to the Lord how he deals with it from there. We have to remember that God has put these people in our lives to do the work and as he wants to do. I think that's the biggest lesson to learn. God's going to do a work. God's in control of all things. If we keep that in mind, that God's in control of all things, that helps us handle every situation, doesn't it? Especially when you see this world going as crazy as it is. Right? You ever watch the news and think, oh no. I mean, that's almost what you think every time you see the news. Guys, here's the thing. No matter what you see on the news tonight or you saw earlier, God's on the throne. He's in control. The world's not in control. The world leaders are not in control. God's in control. We have to trust him, and we have to trust him what he's doing. And if we do that, God's going to be faithful to do in our lives what he wants us to do. Let's pray that God will teach us to come under authority. And say, God, teach us how. How do we do that? And not be afraid of it. And to realize that God uses that. That's a part of being a Christian. It's a part of how God set things up. And you know what? When we get in the kingdom of God, we're going to be under authority there too. Never going to be a time we're not under authority. I love it when you look at Jesus. Jesus was God. And still is God, but he came under authority. Jesus came under authority. This is Jesus. He said, I only do those things the Father tells me to do. I only say those things the Father tells me to say. He came under the authority of the Father, and yet he was fully God. Question, was he any less than the Father? No, the Bible says he was equal to the Father, but he understood authority. He said, while as a human and on this earth, God has an authority structure that he set up, and I'm going to come under that authority structure, even as God. And if God comes under an authority structure while being a human here on the earth, what excuse do we have? None. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to be men and women who come under authority. Lord, not to be those who don't speak the truth, not to be those who don't call sin, sin, and speak up for what's right. Lord, that's not what your word says, nor what I'm saying tonight. We need to be bold to defend the fatherless. We need to be bold to defend those who don't have their own voice, Lord, that can't defend themselves. We need to speak out against sin in our society, and even in leadership areas. We need to speak out against sin. But God, teach us not to cut off the corner of the robes of those you've put over us. Because, Lord, even the smallest cut can cause great damage. And so help us to learn that and to be those that can do that so that we might also, Lord, lead others. As we learn to come under authority and follow you, then, Lord, you can use us to lead others who are learning the same things. And so, God, have mercy on us. Forgive us if we've not been doing that. Convict us of it. Let us repent. And help us now, Lord, to come under that. Help us to guard our mouths and our tongues, even when it comes to our governmental leaders. Lord, there are things happening right now in our nation that for us as Christians can be very upsetting in many areas of government across the nation. Let us be careful that we're not cutting the corners of our leaders' robes, but rather we are speaking the truth in love and letting you deal with the results. God, we need your grace to do that, for we're weak and we're flesh, and Lord, sometimes it just feels good letting the flesh go. But Lord, help us to restrain ourselves, even as David restrained his men. Help us to be godly men and women, restrained by the power of the Spirit, to be the godly statesmen and representatives that you've called us to be. And Lord, we thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.